Church back in the early 90s. I was associate pastor there, and Don and Brenda were a part of the ministry, and Whitney, you were somewhere in this vicinity. Yeah, oh, still on the bottom. And so it was a delight to work alongside of them in that season. God has brought us together again this morning, so it's good to have this opportunity before you. A little bit about myself in regards to that. So I'm a part of Calvary Chapel Southeast. I've been over there since around the COVID season. But I've been a part of vocational ministry since the early 90s when I was at Selwood. God had called me into ministry and was a part of several churches, served on the South Oregon coast for about 7 years. And then for the past 19 years, I was in Gladstone First Baptist Church as the lead pastor there. But then transitioned. I'm not going to use the word retired. There's no such, you're retired, but I know you're not retired. You just transitioned from law enforcement into other things, and that's kind of what I've done. I've served as the chaplain for the Gladstone Police Department and Gladstone Fire Department, preach here and there, but there's no such thing as retirement when you're in the Lord's will, because he has things for you to do. And so kind of along the lines of what we're looking at here in these verses this morning is the idea that God has something for each of us when it comes to how he has brought us into his family, to know him as Savior, to be his children, to be his follower. But once that happens, that's not the end of the story, really. That's just the beginning of the story for us, because he wants us to live for him. He's got a way that he's shown in Scripture how we do that. And so I'd like to show you from the Word of God how God has shown us that Christian life is like a race. It's like running a race. And so if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to that passage in Philippians 3. We're going to start looking here in a second at verse 1 of Philippians 3 to see what that looks like. And also in Hebrews chapter 12, another great passage of Scripture that refers to us in this race that God has given to us. So speaking of race, yesterday was the conclusion of the Hood to Coast race, and my daughter and her husband ran it, but my daughter is 27 weeks pregnant, and so she has done it and did it well and finished well. But to do that, you know, it takes a lot of work, doesn't it, to a lot of preparation. My wife actually was pregnant, didn't know it, when we ran the Portland Marathon back in the early 90s and Hood to Coast. But at that point, you were not quite as far along as Annalise, but nonetheless, when you're running a race like the marathon or the Hood to Coast, there's a lot of work involved, a lot of engagement, a lot of focus that goes into that. But that kind of intensity, that kind of, you might say, perseverance and focus is just like the Christian life. And so I hope this morning, as you come to the Word of God, you look at your own life and go, how am I running? How am I? How am I engaging in the Word of, you know, from the Word of God to my heart and seeing God transform me to live for him? So if you would, why don't you stand with me? We're going to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. Paul says here, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write these things to you again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is of the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God and is on the basis of faith. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now notice this, not that I have already attained it, or have I already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold of me. Brothers, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You may be seated. In these verses, we see this picture of Paul talking about what's ahead in his life. He's giving a testimony of his own past, but he's really reflecting on what we need to do as Christians in that life ahead. Before we jump into this passage a little bit more, I want you to look at another verse that Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Notice what he says here. In this particular passage, he knows he's on his deathbed, so to speak. He knows he's in his second time in prison in Rome, and he knows God has kind of said to him, you're going to be martyred soon. And so as he's sitting there in his prison writing to his beloved Timothy, he writes in a sense of a statement of looking back in his life. And he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And so he uses here in this idea of an athletic metaphor. In other words, he's comparing the Christian life to an athletic event, in this case, running a race. And he's saying, I have done this. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Where you're at in your own Christian life right now, right here today, and as you anticipate what's to come, will you be able to say at your deathbed or when you know it's your time to be able to look back that you have run the race? You've successfully been running the race that's before you. And so as a Christian, Paul is saying, in a sense, his life is a reflection of faithfulness, of perseverance to do what he knew God wanted him to do. And now he's, in a sense, looking back and going, I've done it. He's not boasting. He's not being proud or arrogant, but he's being able to say confidently to his beloved Timothy, his disciple, that, you know, I've done this. You can do this. And in a sense, Paul's life is an example of one who's done everything to live this life that God has ordained for him and designed for him. In Philippians, he's looking forward in his own life and saying what he needs to continue to do. So this is, 2 Timothy is a look back. Philippians is a look forward. And so let's look at Philippians chapter 3 a little more in detail and see what he says here about himself and how we look forward in our Christian life and how we can understand the ideas that God has given to us in his scripture about pressing on in our life for him. So in Philippians chapter 3, we're looking at a passage that he's talking about himself. This is his third time to be with the Philippians. He has been on a missionary journey that he came to visit with them. Philippi is in what we now call Greece or Macedonia, and he visited them. Matter of fact, his first time around, he got in trouble with the Jews there, and they made trouble for him, beat him up, and he got thrown into prison. But he had great success and fruit in ministry. One of his first converts, you might say, there was Lydia, who he baptized and basically planted a church. Not unlike what you guys have done here in planting a church in Estacada. They planted a church in Philippi, and he was there for a season. He came back and visited him in second missionary journey and then returned back to the conclusion of that. He came again. It's probably his most joyful book, meaning he didn't have a lot of things he had to correct with this church. It was more of an encouragement of how to live because they've been doing it right. He'd been doing the things that, you know, God has spoken to them to do. And the only thing he really had to do is to give them some warning, some advance warning, or maybe things that are already happening. Be careful of this. And that's where he says in verse 2 of chapter 3, beware of the dogs, beware of the evildoers, beware of the false circumcision. He's talking about what we call the Judaizers. They're Christian Jews who have, in a sense, taken the legal ramifications of the Jewish life and tried to impose them on Christians, making them live under the law and obligations that they had no need to do. In other words, we're saved by grace, aren't we? We have been given the freedom in Jesus Christ to live for Him, and we live by faith. We don't live by works. We live by grace. We are not under the law to, in a sense, get ourselves right with God. And so Paul is trying to help them to go, don't let these people who are coming in among you mess with your faith, and be careful about them, and because they will do you harm and cause you to live the life that's not right. And so each of us have come from backgrounds of different pasts, and I don't know what your religious backgrounds are, but if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ and you know Him, you've been born again, you know that the Scriptures very clearly say that we are people that are free from the condemnation of the law. We are free from the obligation of the law. We're not free to just do what we want to do. Paul said that very clearly. You know, we're under liberty, but we don't use our liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love we serve. But the idea here is these Jews were coming in and trying to say, don't think that you're free. You still need to be circumcised. You still need to do Sabbath. You still need to do food obligations that the Jews do. And Paul's going, no, that's not true. But what he does here is he uses this as an example or an opportunity to say that if anybody had an opportunity to come and impose those kind of laws and rules, I'm the one to do that. I'm the one who could tell you what to do. Because look at this. Notice what he says. He gives this credential. His credentialing as a Jew was superlative. And back in his day, before he accepted Christ, before he was, you may say, born again, he was the Jew of Jews. He was, as he says, a Hebrew of Hebrews in verse 5. As to the law, he was a Pharisee. As for zeal, he was a persecutor of the church. As for righteousness, which was of the law, he found blameless. In other words, he would be the one that people would look to. As a matter of fact, they did. They're like, man, he is the best of the best of the Jews. But Paul goes and says this in verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, in other words, whatever people would say about me or whatever I thought about myself as far as this great religious man, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but, he uses the word garbage heap, a pile of rubble. In other words, all those things that he swept together and made as a great credentialing for being a good Jew or a good religious person, he's saying, no, it's a pile of garbage compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. So I just simply say here this morning, as we think about our own lives and how you approach God, how do you approach God? Do you approach Him with trying to do good? Do you approach Him with religious things that you try to in a sense please God? And I'm just simply saying, like Paul, that's not how we approach God. Because God has approached us with His saving grace through Jesus Christ. And now, as a result, what we need to do is long for knowing Him, long for being in a relationship with Him, not in a way of trying to please the old man upstairs, as some people try to say. You know, that's not what it's all about. We have a Heavenly Father, and we're His children. But we want to love Him. He wants us to love Him, and He wants us to serve Him with our own whole heart. And so here he's saying, whatever you did before, it don't count. Here's where I'm going. He's basically being redirected in his life. He's become a different person, born again, but he's in a different track to try to press on for God. And that's what he says here then in verse 10. He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings and be conformed to His death. In other words, he knows that God called him to a certain track that's going to make him be a person that ultimately becomes a martyr. That's not what he necessarily calls all of us to, but he knew that, and he knew that was his direction. And he was going to embrace it because he knew he was in God's grip. But then notice what he says in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it. In other words, all the things that God has done for him and he's doing, he's not there yet. Now, this is part of the Christian life. We're in the in-between zone from salvation to end salvation. Think about this for just a second. Has God saved you? Do you realize He is saving you? And He will save you, meaning He saved us by grace. We're born again. We've accepted Christ as our Savior. We know we have our, in a sense, our fire insurance. I hate to use that term, but in other words, we're secured. But now He's in the process of saving us. And this is what He's talking about now. He's saving us from our past. He's saving us from the things that we were a part of, but saving us to become what He wants us to be. And ultimately, He will save us into glory, where we go home to be home with Him and the Lord, right? So we're in this in-between zone from first salvation to third salvation, and it's the second salvation we're dealing with here that Paul is talking about. And so he says here in verse 13, "Brothers, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And so here we see in these verses this idea of pressing on. Pressing on, it's our present goal. It should be our present goal to press on. And so what we're trying to understand here this morning as we look at these verses is to, in a sense, this next slide says, to be able to say in the future, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, we need to be able to say in the present, I press on. So I've kind of made this my life verse. I love this verse. And so pressing on, you know, anytime I write an email at the end instead of sincerely yours or love, press on. You know, in other words, it's kind of a statement to go, this is where we need to be. We need to press on in our Christian life. And I would encourage everybody else to press on in our life endeavors for the Lord. And so I would love to be able to hear God say, you know, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter in, because I want to be able to know that I've been living faithfully in pressing on for Him. So notice this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, a very similar verse, you might say, scenario of this athletic metaphor. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw aside or throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." Now, very clearly here, this is an athletic metaphor, isn't it? I mean, he just replete with all kind of ideas of a person running the race, and we'll get into those details here in just a bit. But you see between what Paul says and what the author of Hebrews is saying is that life as a Christian is like running in a race. So I'd like to offer you here kind of as a way of application and kind of understanding these verses, six ways that we need to press on in following Jesus. That's like running a race. So six ways. So if you're taking notes or whatever, you might want to see these six areas that come to us to see these verses come alive. First, the first way that we need to press on is that our worldview must change. Jesus is the new goal that we, when we've been born again, we need to press on toward that. So as a non-believer, and I'm going to use myself as an example, as a non-believer, I attended church with my family. We went to a Methodist church. It was a religion. It was something that we did on Sunday, but there was not a lot of life change or no life change at all in regards to how this was impacting my life. I had the ambitions to become an aeronautical engineer for NASA. NASA actually had lived in New Orleans, grew up in New Orleans, and NASA had a facility there that, you know, I enjoyed going there and watching them build. I was like, I want to be part of this. And so I had this ambition to be an aeronautical engineer, but and there was no God in terms of any aspirational views for me. But when I accepted Christ at age 20, I was in the Navy at the time trying to get my GI Bill so I could go to college to become an aeronautical engineer. God turned my life upside down when I accepted Him. But I was a part of, we used to use the word sex, drugs, and rock and roll, you know, the mantra of living your life for yourself. Well, that living my life for myself and being involved with drugs so much turned my GPA upside down. So instead of trying to be good to go to college, my GPA went, and so that's why I joined the Navy, to try to get the GI Bill, to try to get to college. But God had other things in mind. When I accepted Christ as my Savior and I began to understand what He had for me, it was like, I don't really care about being an aeronautical engineer. I just want to fix my eyes on Jesus and I want to see what He has for me. But it changed my whole look, my whole view. Life, I mean, literally, it was like the lights came on and I began to see life in a whole new way. And I hope that's true for you as well. When you accept Christ, it's like you begin to see things the way you never saw them before. And that was so true of me. And so here in Paul's statement here in verse 14, it says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so for each of us, the goal in life as a Christian is to head towards Jesus, to learn about Jesus, to grow in Jesus, and to understand what He has for us. But as that happens, you know, the things, as the old song goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. And it says, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We see things differently and we focus differently. Hebrews says it's very similar. He says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so I just want to encourage you that if your worldview never changed and you just simply are going the same way in your life, pursuing not necessarily career path or not necessarily family or recreation. I mean, those things we do, all do. But you see the world through the lens of Jesus, you see things totally different, which means you are pursuing things differently and you're responding differently. So I hope your worldview has changed as a result of knowing Jesus and that you're pressing on toward continuing to renew that worldview. Secondly, it says those who have been born again have a call from God that we must embrace. We must press on towards this. Notice what Paul says in verse 14. It says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what does he mean by that, this upward call of God? Now, I know for me, God called me into what we would call vocational ministry. He called me to become a pastor, called me to become a servant of his in that realm. But all of us, do you realize? All of us have been called. All of us have been called to serve him. And this upward call comes with being born again. So we don't necessarily have to all become pastors, but he calls us to serve him in a certain way and to live our lives in certain the giftings that he's given us. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the enablement comes as a result of the call. Jeremiah 29:11, the verse that so many high schoolers use as a kind of a way to help guide their path in the future because they say God's with them. It says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for prosperity and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. In other words, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we know God has us in his grip and he wants to do things with our life. He has ordained us, you might say, to live for him. And as a result, we say, okay, God, you've called me into your kingdom. Now you've called me to live for you. What does that look like? What does that look like for you in terms of how you live your life with the call of God to say, come, follow me. Come, be my disciple. Come, find your way in the local church and serve. Come, find your way to be a salt and light in the community. Come, be a good dad. Be a good mom. Be a good student. In other words, how are you living this call as a fulfillment of putting your eyes on Jesus? So this idea of call needs to come as well. So in a sense, as a runner in a race, so first of all, God says, I want you to run. If he gives us the ambition then to run, he's going to give us the enablements to run. And that's our third point here, is that when God calls, he also enables. So when Tracy and I took on the idea of running the Portland Marathon many, many moons ago, it was already because we had enjoyed running. Some people hate running. I kind of like running. It's fun. But you run in such a way not to get into the marathon the next day that you say, I want to run. You better get ready and work and work and work and prepare and prepare. But let's put it this way. You've been given the body to run. You've been given the enablements to run, the nutrition to run, the opportunity to run. So let's run. And what we're trying to say here as a Christian is that you and I have been given everything for life and godliness to live for him. He's not calling you into a race that you can't run. He's not calling you to do something you can't do. If he calls, he's going to enable. If he's spoken to you about doing something, he's going to give you everything for life and godliness to do that. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God did what? Wrote it yesterday? Is writing it now? It says, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk," or we could use the word run, "in them." Do you realize that God has a script that he has written for each one of us? That he did this before the foundations of the earth. That he didn't just kind of decide yesterday that he's called you into his kingdom. He knew he would call you before the foundation of the earth. And he's got something special for you. And he wants you to find that and to discover that. But to know that when he's done that, he's also going to give you the ability to do it. Philippians 4:13, just a little later in the passage of which we've been coming from here, Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." In other words, we understand that if God calls, he enables. If God wants you to run the marathon, run the race, he's going to give you everything capable of doing that. And so don't ever second guess God in terms of that. We may have doubts, and certainly we may have fears when we hear him say, "I want you to go witness to this person. I want you to be in this job. I want you to," and the list goes on of where you're feeling the Holy Spirit's calling you in to do something and going, "I don't know, God." His promises are yes. His promises are always amen, it says. And so when we see a scripture that tells us and gives us promise, we know it can happen because he's with us. He's got us along the way. The next part here, the fourth part here, is that our call is the one thing that should motivate us. Let us press on to that. Notice what he says here in verse 13. He says, "This one thing I do." This one thing I do. Now, you could easily say, well, I guess what he's saying is that I only read my Bible, I only pray, I only worship on Sunday, I only witness. No, there's a lot of other things we need to do, but we see that one thing is the one thing that everything filters through. Okay? In other words, everything that you do ought to filter through the idea that God is yours and you're God's, and that Jesus is the focus and he's the goal. In other words, whether I eat, whether I sleep, whether I work, whether I'm a dad, a good dad, better be a good dad, not a bad dad, as far as being a person who's running this race. One thing I do means everything that I am living in today, tomorrow, and the next day in this race is all filtered through Jesus. Do you think your life that way? In other words, it's a guiding post to help you to know how to run this race. In a marathon, of course, you know the track. The track has been given to you. You know what streets to turn on. You know how to navigate that, and you're watching other people do this. But in this case, this is our map, right? We've been given to this. As a matter of fact, I don't run Don Gibson's race. Even though we may run similar paths, I don't run his race. I run my race that God has set for me. And that one thing that I do is, in a sense, looking at Jesus, looking at his guidance, and knowing that everything that I'm about is filtering through the focus of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." And so when we have the one thing in mind, then we know what we don't need to be doing. We know what we ought not to be involved in. We know the things that are our life that could knock us down, distract us, discourage us. We'll get to that in a minute. But the one thing, Jesus, focusing and filtering, keeps us on track. And, you know, a godly man like Don, I could easily get discouraged because I go, man, he's so godly. And no, I'm looking at Jesus. I'm not looking at Don. So you may have a pastor, you may have an elder, you may have others in your life that are spiritual giants, and you go, man, I can't be like that. If you have the one thing in mind, and Jesus is the focus, not somebody else, you've got a right, you've got a life that you can live, and you've got a race that you can win. I guarantee it by God's grace. So here's the next part that really gets into this, the quagmire of problems, you might say, in a race. And every one of us has them. And we've got to face them in order to win this race. And that is past failures, previous ambitions and triumphs, present temptations and trials cannot detract us from the one thing. In other words, we need to press on toward this. Notice what Paul says here in verse 13. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching for what lies ahead. Hebrews says it similarly. Says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin which so easily entangles us. And so what he's trying to get at here in Paul's statements, let us run forward. Christianity is a forward-thinking thing. Oftentimes, you and I can get bogged down because we have been living a life that has been a failure, or we've had problems, or we have things that we're attracted to, wrong things that we're attracted to, addictions that are hindering us. And we look at those and going, I can't do this Christian life. There's too many things that are grabbing my attention and too many temptations that are pulling me down. And Paul is saying, I've got to look forward. I've got to know that he is going to give me the ability to overcome. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And the author of Hebrews uses this very interesting expression here to throw off everything and that hinders and the sin which so easily entangles us. Paul is very familiar with what we call the games. We know them as the Olympics. And back in those days, those who were in the Olympiads, excuse me, ladies and gentlemen, but they ran in the buff. They didn't use clothes. And so actually they were all men's games, and the men were in the audience, and women didn't participate or see. The reason being is because at one point during the Olympic Games, one of the star runners, his loincloth fell as he was running, and it tripped him up, and he fell, and he lost the race. And so the judges from then on out said, off with the clothes. There was no such thing as spandex back in those days. So seriously speaking, that's what he's using here. He says, let us throw off everything that hinders. So what things in our life are causing us to slow up or to stumble? He's saying we need to address those issues. And God gives us the ability to do that. But those are the things we need to take off. We need to rid ourselves of them. So what addictions, what issues of our life, what relationships that we have are causing us to be bogged down in our Christian pursuits in this race that he's given to us? And then he uses the word, and the sin which so easily entangles. You notice the word the sin. Now, some people are disagreeing about this, but I seem to think and understand this from as well as others, that the sin is something like we all have our Achilles heel. We all have an issue. We all have I'll call it a special sin. That sounds really strange. But each of us is wired differently with different weaknesses and temptations. And so some of us know our sins. And if you don't, you need to discover it because we all have them. what kind of type of like pornography or drinking or drugs or you know, the list could go on of things, gambling, things that you're addicted to and you just can't seem to get over it. That's what he's saying, the sin, which so easily besets, as the King James uses, besets us. Take them off. Work on sanctification to make these things become the past so that you're able to run in the present toward what God has for you and how he wants you to live victoriously in this Christian life to win the race that's set before you. Finally, here in number 6 is that our Christian life should always be a forward process. Let us press on toward this. And so again, in Philippians 3, it says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching or straining is another way of putting this. I mean, it's literally, it's work. Christian living is not something that just happens. You just don't accept Jesus and become instantly Christ-like. It takes work. It takes, you know, just like a runner in a race, you know, to do the training and to the persistence and the continuation. It's daily, 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 daily. You can't skip Christianity in your life. It must be a pursuit that goes on constantly, daily, reaching or straining forward to what lies ahead. And then he uses that word, I press on. You know, you hear the intensity, you hear the passion, you hear this desire to do what God wants him to do and to live the way God wants him to be. And Hebrews says it very similarly. Let us run with perseverance, or another way it could be used is endurance. Let us press on with perseverance and endurance the race that's marked out before us. And that's where, again, I run my race, you run your race. We're all running the race towards Jesus, but I'm not watching you. You shouldn't be. I mean, I might get encouragement by you, but it shouldn't detract me, and it shouldn't have me looking backwards at you while I need to fix my eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes in the Word of God, keeping ourselves before God in prayer and worship, that running the race that's set before us, and running with endurance the race that's marked out before us. Here's the key here that we might help you. Christianity is like a marathon. It's not like a sprint. You see, a sprint comes and goes. It's here and there and it's done. A marathon, 26.2 miles, is a long journey. And it takes a long time and it takes a lot of work to do it, be able to do that. And so it's day in, day out. It's constant. You can't forget it. You can't overlook it. You can't deny it. It's a part of our life. And as a Christian, I hope that you and I, in this present goal, this present goal that you and I should have is to say this with confidence, with passion, with intentionality, this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'd like all of you to simply say, I press on together. I press on. I want you to be able to do that. I want you to leave here today to be able to say that if you're not pressing on, what is it going to take to press on? So I want to offer you just these six little nuggets, kind of digestions from the points that we just had here. And just think through these as we close, as we begin to pray through what God would want us to be, what God would want us to do with this. Is Jesus your goal in life to press on towards? So if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you've never made that conscious decision to follow Jesus, to know that he is not only saving you from your sins of the past, but he's saving you in the present to be his and to be his man and woman in the future, and to know he's going to save you in eternity. If Jesus is your goal, then you're heading in the right direction. And are you embracing your call from God so that you can press on? How is God calling you? What is he wanting you to be? And how do you see that? That's a discovery sometimes. It takes time, and he will show it to you, I know. And you need to press on toward that. Are you seeking God's hand to enable you to live out his call in your life so that you can press on? To know the Holy Spirit is with you, and he strengthens you and gives you the ability to live this life that he's called you into. And then how are you focusing on the one thing in order to press on? How are you keeping the blinders on, so to speak, to not let the things of this world distract you and the things that are encumbering you? Which goes into number five. You know, what are those things? What are the things you know you need to deal with that God will give you help to overcome in your life for him? And then finally, are you seeing forward progress in your life that shows that you're pressing on? You know, there's some ideas here that we can, what's called backslide or fall back. And sometimes that happens where we've been running the race and then we decide, maybe not consciously decide, it could be a slow fade of a decision that we're no longer running the way we should be. And we know that. Maybe we need to get back in the race. We know we're not having forward progress, but we've actually been going backwards. And so I just want to encourage you, if you know that's true, grab a friend, grab a brother, grab one of the elders, the leaders here, and say, I need some help, I need some counsel to work through the difficulties, the distractions, the things that are causing me to not live faithfully for him. I want to work through that, and I need some help. And I'm sure they'll be here for you to help guide you in that path. Well, I've given you a mouthful this morning, and I hope you can take them and live them out and figure out how to best press on for our Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to understand that our Christian life is not a life that's blindly lived. It's not a life that we just got to figure out for ourselves, but you are so clear that this Christian life that you've called us into is an amazing journey. It's an exciting journey. It's also fraught with challenges. It comes sometimes even at a cost, but those costs don't compare to the surpassing greatness of knowing you and being yours. And I just pray that you'll help each person here this morning to rekindle afresh the race that they are running and to know and understand what you want them to be and to do and to not be discouraged, not be distracted, to keep their eyes focused on you and to press on, to know, God, you are with them all along the way and that we can run the race that's set before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.